Everyone got your Bibles? We're going to be in Luke today as we continue our study. And as we continue, the Bible lessons that we have been studying, again, have been very bold, teaching subjects that maybe sometimes we don't always want to talk about. Now, I really believe as Jesus knew that the time of his crucifixion was nearing, that in love, Jesus wanted to share these things so the disciples and us and the world could know these things. The truth of the gospel, and the truth of what it is to truly be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. You know, today, I think we're all aware, many people would say they are Christians, believing that they themselves are right with God, maybe because of what they believe they have done, or maybe they believe they're saved because they were baptized as a child, or that they've gone to church, or grown up in the church, or lots of reasons people would say they're Christians. But many people have not truly called upon him as their Lord in faith. So Jesus has been showing us, that if he truly is our Lord, our God, we will, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, live out our lives in a way that is according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God that has been given us. And we're going through that, verse by verse. We should have a fear of God, not in a negative way, but in a way that we want to please him with everything that we are, everything that we've been given. We want to be glorifying to him to please our Father. We should be offering ourselves, each one of us, daily as a living sacrifice. It's kind of been the theme lately, and I want to read it again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I've shared with most all of you, I've shared many times, that after I became born again, I always asked the question, how do I become the man, the father, the husband, the brother that God would desire me to be? I've shared with you this many times. But again, I felt I need to share the answer again. The answer is to bathe yourselves in the Word daily and present yourself, as we see here in this scripture, fully surrendered to God each day, asking to be used for his will through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So last week, Jesus gave us all a parable about money, possessions, include our worldly wealth, and a reminder that no matter how big each of our bank accounts are, we're supposed to use what he has given us as a tool to go out and accomplish his will wherever he's placed us, to reach the lost with the good news. Jesus gave us three lessons in Scripture last week. He said to use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Two, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. Three, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. I also shared a quote last week. I want to share again just part of it, because it really recaps and it ties into today's message, as each week we see the messages, the lessons are tied together. In the quote from Warren Wiersbe, it says, true stewardship means that we thank God for all that we have and use it as he directs. Giving God 10% of our income is a good way to begin our faithful stewardship. But what we must remember that God should control what we do with the remaining 90% as well. I taught about tithing, that we should be giving tithing and offering, flashing light, and the difference between the two. And then as I was closing, I asked a question. Who do we serve with what we have each been given? Our time, our talents, our abilities, yes, our money, and most importantly, the gospel. How do we serve? So we learned last week from Jesus about money and our stewardship of this. and what we do with the things that God has given us. So this week we're going to continue in God's Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, simply teaching the Word. But guess what we're going to learn about today? We're going to learn that there's only two places that one goes after death, heaven or hell, and that both are very real. This is one of the reasons I like teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because the world today does not like to accept that one day every person will spend eternity in one of these two destinations, heaven or hell. Please pray with me before we get into the passages. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word. Lord, as we address sometimes difficult topics, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us, Lord, that you would just now remove all the distractions of the world, Lord, and we would just spend this time digging into your word. Lord, studying your word, learning more about you, learning about who we are through you. So, Lord, I just pray for your pouring out of your spirit upon this message. Lord, it's a difficult message. There's so much here, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that your word would be just taught well. And all God's people said,
amen.
I called Kevin today in panic earlier, then afterwards, and even tried to call him again. He did finally pick up. He was busy. That's all right. As I studied these passages, there is a lot here, a whole lot. And I was gone on outreach all week. And then yesterday, I was going to study all day, but then we got the news just yesterday that Christian's father had passed. So I was very busy to take care of him and the flights with his family and his mom and all the different things that go with that. And praise the Lord. That's a huge praise that we even have that ability to come alongside someone and bless them when they literally are in the midst of something like that. That's a huge praise by itself. So I studied before a little bit. Then I was up really early this morning studying. And I'm going to do the best job I can do with what I got today. And we're going to pray for God's grace. I did study hard. And I really take very seriously in teaching the Word of God. To do a good job. To be faithful. You know, and then some weeks, life just comes at you. And this was one of them weeks. So I do have a great message, I believe, prepared from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. But also, I just ask for a little bit of grace. I'm not as studied, and I did not review my notes near as well as I hoped. I already noticed one error. I got the scriptures wrong, and the main thing, it says Luke 17, I'm in 16. So we might find a few mistakes. We'll see. Hopefully, I think we fixed it on ProPresenter. But anyways, we are going to be in Luke 16, not 17. We're going to be in 19 through 21, if you want to turn there. Now, this story is going to begin with two men with two different backgrounds. So let's read right away 19 to 21. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores." What an introduction, huh? Two men, again, two very different backgrounds, two very different men. Now, as we get going, there is much debate all the way through all these scriptures. Well, it starts right away. Is this a parable or is this a real life story? I would say, this is my opinion and I could be wrong, I think it's a real story. I don't think it is a parable. I think it's a real story, a real account that Jesus is sharing. And there's several reasons why I believe that, because he doesn't say it's a parable, and he usually says, this is a parable I'm sharing. He doesn't say that here. Also, he mentions Lazarus. He uses his real name. Lazarus is not, I don't believe, a fictional unnamed man that he typically uses to share a lesson. But here, he gives the name of an actual real person, I believe. Also note, I think most of you know, this Lazarus is not the same Lazarus that we're going to read about in a few weeks, who will be brought back to life. This is not the same Lazarus. So if this is a parable, or if it is indeed a real actual story of an event that actually took place, either way, the result, the lesson is going to be the same that we're going to take out of it. The same is to teach us some deep spiritual truths that we can apply to our lives each and every day. I want to begin, keep your finger in Luke chapter 16. I want to begin in Proverbs 22, verse 2. "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both." Again, Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. So two men made by God with very different earthly lives. But again, both created by God for the same purpose, to glorify Him. And we see this rich man. He was very, very, very wealthy. My NET Bible, I liked how it said here, it said, who dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted scrumptiously every day. That's quite the word, huh? The religious leaders of the day, they believed that righteousness and wealth were connected to each other. And so this man was viewed as a righteous man because of his wealth. But then we see poor man Lazarus was so poor that he was outside this man's house in front of the gate, begging for the food from this rich man's house that had been dropped on the floor. The food that had been swept up in the trash from the floor of this rich man. Now this man was covered in what you would call ulcers. This would have been, they were likely infected, oozing pus that the street dogs, the soy dogs, would come and lick. How's that for a visual? You imagine the smell? You ever smelt that when someone has like infection on them? It's absolutely horrendous. We don't have potluck today, so it's a good message for now. So these religious leaders would have saw this man, this Lazarus, this poor man, and believed that because of this life that he had, it would have been because he was unrighteous, because he had sinned. It was something he had done. So let's continue to look at 22 through 23. Finally, the poor man died, that's like a relief, and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried and went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance while Lazarus at his side. So both men, the rich man and the poor man, have passed on to their next destination. This sounds simple, right? This truth that I just gave you. Sounds like a simple truth. But this is a truth that most of the world, you know, does not actually believe today. Just simply right there, that they passed on to their next destination. Every person, every human, will pass from this world to the next. There's no choice in that. This is what it's going to be. Every person will leave this earth, rich or poor, and go to another place. Either hell or heaven. So as we study today's passages, we must also keep in mind that this was before the resurrection of Jesus. There's much debate. I'm not going to get into the weeds in a lot of this today about how this all takes place. If you want further study there, please be my guest. You can spend a month figuring all that out. But we're going to talk about it a little bit, but I'm not going to go too deep into it. I'm going to share a quote from Guzik concerning this before we get into it. He says that from this story of Jesus, we find some hints regarding the world beyond as it existed in the past and as it exists now. From Jesus' description, one may say that there is a time before the finished work of Jesus on the cross that the spirit or the soul of the human dead went to a place called Hades. Some in Hades rested in comfort. Others suffered under the torments of fire. Before the resurrection, again, there's some debate on this. But before the resurrection, when a person died, they either went to a place known as Abraham's bosom to sit beside Abraham at this heavenly banquet, or they went to Hades, a place of torment. Both I see as places of holding until final judgment was to come. One place, again, a comfort. One place of torment. Hades is technically not hell. This gets in, I'll get a little bit into this. Or what is known as the lake of fire. That place is called Gehenna. In fact, we're going to look at it real quick. Again, the verse may be wrong up there. I put a note. Try Revelation 20. Let's turn there real quick. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we're going to read. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name were not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Pray for me, by the way. I need to get reading glasses. I'm going to give up. I can't read it. So Abraham's bosom is not where the righteous are going to spend eternity. I could go a long ways in this, but Abraham's bosom is not where the righteous will spend eternity. So now let's look back in Revelation. Let's continue in 21, and let's look at this other 21. We'll look at 1-4. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God and out of heaven like a bride, beautiful dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." Amazing descriptions we get there of what will take place later. These places here, though, that we're looking at today as holding places, I see, is people are residing until these things take place. Some other religions have put some names on these that are inaccurate that I want to clear up, called purgatory. Now, I don't know exactly if they'd call this exactly purgatory, but I want to clarify in case anyone would make the mistake about what purgatory is. This is not purgatory. Purgatory, they see it as a place that a person would go when a person's fate would be undetermined, right? They say, oh, the person is in purgatory and you need to pray their way out of it, or that they would be judged there. That's not biblically true by any sense. There's no such thing. Our fate is determined when Jesus paid the price for our sins. It was done then. It was paid on the cross. And when he was resurrected and when we placed our faith in him, it was done. Our fate was determined then. Purgatory is not a biblical place or model or description of truth. I also want to share another quote that Guzik made, because I think this was important, and a lot of people, I think especially in this culture, possibly could misunderstand. He says that we should not think that Lazarus was saved by his poverty any more than we should think that the rich man was damned by his wealth. Lazarus must have had a true relationship of faith with the true God, and the rich man did not. Their life circumstances made that faith easier or more difficult, but did not create it. Our worldly circumstance does not dictate our eternity. Our faith in Jesus Christ does. So let's continue and read the rich man's reaction to being in Hades in verse 24. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." This rich man, he doesn't even have a name, he's just known as Rich Man, is crying out. He is in so much pain, so much anguish, so much agony as these flames are tormenting him. This is quite a picture that Jesus portrays here to help us understand what this place is and the results of sin. Now this man here, he could see the other side. There was obviously a chasm between them, chasm. But he could see the other side. And as he's facing this torment, he sees this other place of comfort. He sees this place where there was obviously water of some sort. And he's begging that Lazarus would just dip his finger in the water, one dampened finger, just to place that on his tongue. This is desperation. I mean, what he was experiencing is beyond anything that I could ever imagine. Just to think that was what you'd cry out just for the moisture left on a finger to touch your tongue. Now, it's interesting. The rich man didn't ask Abraham, Father Abraham, to do this, but asked, hey, send Lazarus, still seeing him as a servant. Let's see Abraham's response in verses 25 through 26. But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now, he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over from us from there. Abraham does respond to the man. He answers the man's cries, but then he answers them in responding and reminding him that he had been given everything, and he had not done anything with what he had been given for those who had nothing. I find it interesting. It's not wrong to have riches. It's not even wrong to enjoy these blessings that we have been given at times, is it? It's not wrong at all. But it is wrong to not to understand that God has given you these things to bring Him glory, to care and love for the people around you who have nothing, to use what you have been given to share the love of Christ, to share the good news. Now this man obviously did not fear God, and he had walked by Lazarus probably daily as he was suffering there on the street. And he had everything he needed within his means to help that man, to show him the love of God, to show him the love of God through what he had been blessed with himself. It's interesting as we read this, as this man here obviously did not live a good life, but what we learn here is a lot of truths about Hades, about this place. We see, obviously, it's a place of suffering, that once you are there, you cannot leave. No one can cross from one side to the other. And it's interesting that those that are there, they know why they're there. There's no secret there. They know what they have done or not done to deserve that place. They have all their memories of their previous lives, understanding perfectly what is taking place to them. What this place is a place of permanent separation from God. Now, I want to be clear that God's heart is that no one would ever go to this place. So much so that we know He sent His Son, Jesus, to take our place, to pay for our sins, so we would never have to endure this. And all that's required from us is to accept this gift through faith, that we are sinners, and we know that Savior has been sent, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus came. He paid the price for our sins, offering it to everyone as a free gift through faith. So if we will, each of us, place our faith in Jesus, we'll turn from our sins, we'll repent of our sins, we'll call upon Him as Lord, call upon Him as Savior, we will be saved from this place. Again, it is never God's intention that anybody would go there. So let's continue in verse 27. We're going to talk a little bit about that more in a minute. But let's look first at 27 through 28. Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." Again, this rich man is begging him. He's pleading him. He's pleading with Abraham that he would send Lazarus back to his family to warn them about their sin, to warn them about the results of their lifestyle and what was going to take place. I think at this point, he knew that all hope was lost for him. But now he's turned to his family, and please warn them. It's apparent, I believe this, I think he believed his family obviously was not living for God. I believe that's why he's presented this. He doesn't seem to wonder where they would have ended up if they were to die. He's like, send them now, because they're going to head this way. That's what I believe. I believe he knew it was too late for him. The time had passed for him to repent, but he really was hopeful that someone could go warn his family about the seriousness of their sin so they would turn from their sin and not end up in the place where he had gotten himself into. It was too late. It was too late, though. Too late for the rich man. It was, and Lazarus. They were unable then to warn others, to testify or warn them so they didn't end up in this place of torment. I think it's a lesson right there, because Lazarus couldn't go back anyways. Abraham wasn't going to send him, but he could not go back. But each of us today, it's not too late, is it? We're here in this world today with the whole world around us that needs to hear the truth about this, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Because there will be a time where it will be too late for them to know this truth or for us to share with them. Let's look at verse 29. But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets has warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." Again, Abraham responds to this rich man. telling him that they had received the truth. And it wasn't just given them by anyone, but it was given to them by Moses. It was given to them by the prophets. The message was given to them. They had received it already, and they were choosing to seek the things of the world in place of seeking God and making God Lord of their lives. Again, the truth had been given, but they refused to repent. It sounds like the world today around us, doesn't it? So a message, though, as we think about that, we are to share this truth with them. We're to share the gospel to the world and warn them that there is a penalty for sin. There is real places. There's real destinations. Now, we know, each of us, that we can't save people, right? We can't. We can't save them. We can't change another person's heart. But we are to be faithful and obedient to the word to share with all, so hopefully they would turn from their sins, turn from this world, turn to Jesus, and they would not spend an eternity in hell. Verse 30. The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." This rich man, I think, kind of is not really, he's refusing to accept the reality of what's taking place exactly. That his family has already been given the truth. They've already been received that. But the fact was, they had the truth and they refused what had been given to them. They refused to repent and turn from the world and turn to God. But then he says, if they witness a miracle, this guy coming from the dead, maybe they'll believe. He's like having this discussion with Abraham. Send Lazarus, bring him back up. If they see this miracle, maybe they will believe. If he comes back from the dead and they'll see him, what a picture that he's just painted here, isn't it? The rich man has painted this picture that still I think I've been preaching on lately. God, give me a sign and I will believe. We've been given a sign already, haven't we? Let's look at verse 31. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Abraham, after several times back and forth between him and the rich man, he explains the hard truth, the real truth, that their hearts were hardened. Now Jesus, we know, he did this very exact thing that's mentioned here. He was publicly crucified, publicly killed. Then he was resurrected from the dead, and we know through the scriptures he was seen by more than 500 people. Yet, people still don't believe. Their hearts are hardened. A few closing points as we look at this. First, a reminder, hell was never intended for us. I think we need to remember this, and remembering who God is, as we talk about this horrible place, this place was never intended for us. But it was actually a place. It was a place that he created for the fallen angels until their judgment. And if you want to look up more, there's in Jude 6, 2 Peter 2:4. You can read about that. But God's heart is that we would all be saved and that all would turn from their sin and be with him. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2:3-6. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave the world at just the right time. Now, I believe, and there's controversy in this, that we no longer go to what was known and spoken about here as Abraham's bosom. I believe today that we pass from this world straight into the arms of Jesus. There's some that have different takes on this, and that's okay. There are brothers in Christ too. But I believe from here, from this world now, after the resurrection, we join immediately with Jesus. And I look at a few more verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:1-10. It's a long passage. As you turn there, we're going to close there. 2 Corinthians 5. But as we close there, you know, I had worked on this sermon before I got the news about Christian's father. And, you know, I don't know if you know, I mean, I knew the man. But I just continue to ask for your prayers. But I couldn't help but think of him as I worked on this message. And it was a beautiful thing. Because we're saved. He's saved. He was a man of God. He knew Jesus. And we have that promise that we've all been given through Jesus, that if we have placed our faith in Jesus, if we have called upon him as Lord, we will be with Jesus in the place of no mores. And that's where Paul is at. And so as we read this, it was just a great reminder, even when we face just horrific situations like this, of who God is. But hell, it doesn't need to be that way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at 10 verses. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself, not by human hands. When we grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing, for we will put on our heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Remember, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared for us as a guarantee, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not home with the Lord. We live by believing, not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we'd rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Let's get out there. Let's get out there and share the truth. Share the good news that no one needs to endure the fate that this rich man is still enduring, because we've been given the gospel. We've been given the good news. Please pray with me as the worship team heads up. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, a difficult section of scripture, Lord, as we talk about heaven and we talk about hell and we talk about the places that one goes when they pass from this life into the next. Lord, I thank you for this reminder of the seriousness of sin. But Lord, you've provided a way through your son, Jesus Christ, that no one need endure that. And Lord, you've given us the instruction to go out and share with the world the hope of Jesus Christ. That Lord, no one needs to go to that place. Lord, I thank you for your promises of heaven. I thank you for the promises of eternal life. That place of no mores, no more tears, no more worry, just to be with you. Lord, I pray for the day that we will go to the new heaven, and Lord, these new earthly bodies. And Lord, I just thank you for this privilege, Lord, just to be able to teach through your word, as I know there's so many questions about these passages that are unanswered, so many different opinions of exactly how all this takes place, Lord, and I don't have the answers, Lord, but I know you do. And Lord, I also know, Lord, that exactly how this works, we know that through faith in Jesus, Lord, we are saved. We know through faith and calling upon you, Lord, that we will not have to endure the penalty for our sins, death. But Lord, in fact, you have prepared a place for each of us, Lord, that we will go and be with you forever. So Lord, I thank you and I praise you, and I thank you for our brother Paul, Christian's father, as I know where he is today, that he is there with you. And Lord, I especially pray that, Lord, that this would be a testimony, Lord, as we're called to make reproducible fruit. And I see Paul and his life, and I see Christian, and then I see these worship team up here. I just thank you, Lord. So please be with us as we close up today, Lord, and encourage us all, Lord, to go out and share the hope that we have and share the truth that there are two destinations and heaven's doors are open. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.